Good morning and welcome to this Friday morning edition of the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO AM 850, the messenger of good news, streaming live and on demand at KFUO.org. I'm Pastor Stephen Cholek, Special Ministries Coordinator for Youth Ministry at the Office of National Mission here at the LCMS, your host for today's show. We're studying Psalm 50 this morning with Pastor Warren Wirth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, my brother.
Great to have you on the show.
Glad to be with you.
We have spent a few times together on 40 Days for Life and some other things for the cause of life in St. Louis, and it's good to see you in person again.
Good to see you as well.
Can you tell us a little bit about Good Shepherd and how things are going this summer?
Sure. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is in suburban St. Louis. We're south of St. Louis on Interstate 55. We're one of two Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations in the town of Arnold. We're the smaller one. The bigger one is St. John's, which is over 150 years old, very large, with a school, multiple staff. We're the mission congregation that was started by that St. John's a number of years ago. Actually, 45 years ago this year is when Good Shepherd was organized. We just had a special celebration service earlier this month. Pastor Harold Fleischhauer was the founding pastor. He was there for more than a dozen years, and then he moved to Texas, has retired, and was back for his 50th anniversary of his class reunion, or his 50-year class reunion at Concordia Seminary. And while he was in town, he came and preached for us for the 45th anniversary of Good Shepherd. So we're glad to have him there. We're a smaller congregation, traditional liturgical, confessional Lutheran congregation, Word and Sacrament Ministry. But we invite our listeners who are in the St. Louis area to drop by and join us there for worship. And we pray that God will richly bless them through his gospel as we preach it there and as we will talk about it today as well on KFUO Radio.
Amazing stuff. And you're not a stranger to KFUO. You have some other opportunities to come and speak the gospel to us, I think, Friday mornings, right?
Absolutely. Every Friday morning, we're here with the Creation Club with Andy Bates. We enjoy doing that as well. We talk about what's in the news regarding creation versus evolution and helping our listeners be fortified so that they realize that what the Bible teaches about creation is the truth. We know that because it's God's Word. He's the Creator. He was there. He knows what He did. But in the face of the constant, persistent teaching of evolution as fact in our society, you know, people need resources, and that's what we try to be. And actually, we make use of other resources, people that know a lot more than I do on this subject, people at Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum, and other creation ministries that have wonderful resources to help us see that what the Bible teaches about creation, the flood of Noah's day, and so forth, matches what we actually see in the world, and that what is taught as the predominant belief system today about molecules to man evolution really is not scientific, and it certainly doesn't match the Bible. And so we want to always lead people back to the truth of the Bible and that central message about Jesus, who is the Son of God, our crucified and risen Savior, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
There was a really cool debate not too long ago. You mentioned Answers in Genesis. Mr. Ken Ham is the director there. He debated Bill Nye, the Science Guy. Great, I think it was about an hour that they did. And I really loved having some pastors around because Ken dropped a few lines there that really excited some really great study of the Bible and some rabbit trails there.
There is a book. He kept coming back. There is a book for all these things where people who believe in evolution finally have no idea where this came from or why we have this. You know, then Ken would say, well, there is a book. And he's pointing back to God's Word, the Bible. And for people who listened to that, or if you missed the debate, is still available. You can buy it on DVD, and it may still be available on YouTube. It's certainly go to answersingenesis.org. They have resources about that. Plus, for those, I know I've talked to a number of people who are disappointed that Ken Ham didn't maybe spend as much time on some of the scientific evidences as they wish he had. I think it was part of the structure of the debate that didn't allow time for it. But every single point that was made, you know, by Bill Nye has been refuted and is on their website. point by point. They have links to all kinds of wonderful articles. Very helpful, very useful. So as you help your children and grandchildren grapple with these things, it's a wonderful resource. Plus, anybody who watched the recent Cosmos series with Neil deGrasse Tyson, yeah, that's a 13-part series, again, pushing evolution very much on television. They've answered all of those as well. So some really, really good resources to help you, to help your family, to help your friends understand this whole issue of creation versus evolution and get people back to the Bible. And speaking of the Bible, that's why we're here today, to study it.
Exactly.
Psalm 50.
Does Almighty God have a hand in the day-to-day workings of the universe, in the events that happen in our lives? What does it mean to call God judge? How wicked really is our tongue? Today we'll cover all those kind of things. Psalm 50 on the Bible study. You can join our discussion today on Psalm 50 with Pastor Wirth here at Worldwide KFUO by calling 314-821-0850. Or 1-800-730-2727. You can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Wirth, would you mind starting our show off with a word of prayer?
I would be delighted to. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, your mercies are new to us every morning, and though we in no way deserve your goodness, yet you abundantly provide for all our needs of body and soul. We ask, O Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our hearts and minds to receive the wonderful things you tell us in your word this day. Lead us by your law to see our sin and repent of it, and by your holy gospel, increase in us a true and living faith in our true and living Savior Jesus, who died for our sins, who rose again for our justification, for whose sake you forgive us and renew us to be your people, to sing your praises, and to live with you in time and in all eternity. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read through the entirety of the psalm, Psalm 50. It's only 23 verses here, and then we'll go back through it and talk some about the psalm. Psalm 50, a psalm of Asaph. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth, that he might judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones, who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. Mark this, then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. Pastor Wirth, can you give us a little background on this psalm?
Well, first of all, notice that the superscription says it's a psalm of Asaph. So, who was Asaph? Asaph was one of the Levites that was appointed by David to help lead the worship of God's people at the temple, and to help with the musical settings of the worship and lead singing. Also, he's mentioned in the Bible as a seer, and it says that he and the other Levites who were involved in the worship life of the congregation prophesied. So there are a number of psalms in the Psalter that are called Psalms of Asaph, and so some of them appear to have been written by Asaph himself. Others may have been written by either his descendants, or maybe there was a school of Asaph, you know, those who were his students and successors in the office of ministry there of leading God's people in worship. And so, obviously, the Holy Spirit inspired him to pen this psalm, along with some others that are beginning with, Psalm 73. When you get to Psalm 73, which begins Book 3 of the Psalter, there are several psalms in a row there, Psalm 73 to Psalm, 83 or something like, those are all also listed as Psalms of Asaph. So that gives us a little bit of background on Asaph and that so forth. What we might also look at here as we look at this particular psalm is that it seems to be in a time in the history of Israel when they had fallen away from the Lord. They were still going through the outward motions of worship at the temple, offering sacrifice and so forth, and yet their hearts were far away from God. It was sort of meaningless, empty ritual. It wasn't about repentance and faith in the Lord, but rather just going through the motions of the ritual and sort of a empty formalism. And also there seems to be a thing here of maybe thinking that God owes me because I offer sacrifice. God owes me because I go to temple and I worship and I'm outwardly, at least, seeming to keep the covenant, even if inwardly my heart may be far away from God. And so that seems to be something that's addressed in the psalm too, that you've got the temple, you've got temple worship, you have sacrifices, but the people are not genuinely worshiping God. They don't have their hearts in the right place in terms of repentance and faith. And then towards the end of the psalm, he goes not only from the empty formalism of worship, but to people who are actually actively wicked and still thinking, I'm okay with God. So that kind of seems to be the context that's being addressed here as God speaks in the first person, calling heaven and earth to judge his people.
It's interesting. Yesterday when we were studying Psalm 49, we also had this addressing, or God is addressing specifically not just a unique part of the earth, but the entirety of the earth, and to go through all those things. The little piece there you mentioned about offering something to God, or thinking that because we've offered something to God that he now owes us, this seems to be a resurgent kind of theme in America. Do we find that now today?
I think, in Scripture you see it, and I think in America today too. You know, there's, whether you're talking the name it and claim it, and the faith, word faith movement, or just in a lot of American religiosity, the idea is that I can, if you believe in a God, you believe that you can bargain with him, and that if I just do certain things, then I'm doing a favor for God by worshiping or reading the Bible or trying to do good deeds to the needy. And so then when I do that, God owes me. And so if I'm sick, he's got to make me well, or he needs me to prosper and financially and have things go good in my life. And so when that doesn't turn out that way, you know, people are disappointed. Like, where's God? I mean, look at all I've done for you. You know, how come you're not coming through on your end of the bargain? And sometimes people actually look at it that way. And in the Old Testament, you know, you have the covenant, really, you know, rightly understood, the covenant is a covenant of grace. You know, God, without any merit or worthiness on the part of Israel, just like without any merit or worthiness on our part, you know, graciously wants to be your God and does everything to establish a relationship, a saving relationship with himself as the Savior and we the ones who are saved. But that can easily be misconstrued and was in the Old Testament very often as if it were something, well, I'll do my part and God will do his. So, and today, you know, how many pastors have heard people say, well, doesn't it say somewhere in the Bible, if you do your part, God will do his, or, you know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, these kinds of things come across very often where people think that's the Bible instead of understanding, you know, actually that's kind of a human idea about religion more than it is what God teaches.
We say it from so many places and give it that religious sort of flair that we assume that it has to be in the Bible.
Indeed.
And nowhere to be found.
And it's interesting too, isn't it, as we see in this psalm, that people think God owes them even though they're not really keeping the covenant at all, you know. So you could go to Sinai, and that's the language of this particular psalm reminds us of Sinai in some regards, does it not? When it talks about God coming with a mighty tempest and with a devouring fire. I mean, you can almost picture, you know, God at Mount Sinai where he gave the Ten Commandments and you had fire and smoke and the booming voice of God. And the people were terrified as the Lord gave his law at Sinai. And so you sort of have that here as well. And notice how God piles up his names here at the very beginning. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Many, many names for God used in this psalm, pointing to him as the Mighty One. The Lord is certainly his covenant name. And, you know, this mighty God coming to judge. And it's kind of interesting as the psalm begins, you know, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. You know, at first, you know, Israel might be thinking, aha, here comes God and he's going to get those other guys. But who's he coming to judge?
Us,
the people that call on his name. Gather to me my faithful ones who have made covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. And so if a person might be thinking smugly, you know, oh, I am righteous in myself, and oh, I just can't wait for God to come and judge those other guys and strike them down with a lightning bolt. And then suddenly you realize, oh, he's judge, and I'm the one on trial. Oh, dear.
The tables are flipped.
Exactly. Not what was one might have expected.
Let's get the whole context of that spot that you were quoting here, and I'll read those first six verses, and then we'll talk about them. The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. I love this. You know, at the very beginning at creation, we started our discussion this morning talking about creation. But at the beginning of creation, who is light? But God says, "Let there be light," and his sun shines forth there in the midst of creation. And here again, he's shining forth.
Absolutely. The Lord himself shines forth and out of Zion. So we need to help our listeners understand this concept of Zion. That's a recurring word, a recurring theme in the Bible. So what is Zion? Well, on the one hand, Zion is an elevated point, you know, a mountaintop or elevated peak in the area around Jerusalem near the temple. But often it's used not only of the topographical feature there, the mount, but also it relates to the temple itself, to Jerusalem, and by extension to God's people, Israel, and ultimately to the church and to heaven. You know, so it can be used in a lot of different ways. So here are people who pride themselves in the temple and the temple worship and being at Jerusalem, the city of the king. And here, so God is shining from the temple. He's shining from the holy city, the perfection of beauty. Whether you're speaking of heaven or whether you're speaking of God manifesting himself to his people in Jerusalem and at the temple, yet God is shining in his holiness with his attributes, and his shining, which is a wonderful thing, yet also exposes the darkness in us, in our failure to live up to his high standards, and particularly the sins that we already have mentioned briefly, you know, that when we're hypocritical and when our worship is empty and formalistic and we're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, when we come to God with impenitent and unbelieving hearts, you know, that's darkness that needs to be exposed by the bright shining of this holy and righteous God.
You mentioned earlier a whole bunch of names in here. You just said something about our holy and righteous God. The opening words of the psalm, the mighty one, which immediately reminded me of the visitation of Gabriel to Mary when he says the mighty one will overshadow you and the one to be born of you will be called the Most High. God, Elohim, here is the Lord. We have all sorts of names here. Can you say a little bit more about?
Certainly, the names of God piled up here certainly emphasize that this is the real God and nothing less. And each of the names of God tell us something about him, don't they? I mean, so when we talk about even the second commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, what is the name of God? Well, it's not just syllables. It's not just words on a page or a couple of sounds in the air. God reveals himself, excuse me, by his names. So the names are God as he's made himself known to us. So God is mighty. In fact, he's almighty. All power is in his hands. Nothing is impossible to him. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's our creator. And since he's our creator and we are his creatures, we are accountable to him. And that certainly comes into play here where he appears as judge. He is God. He is the Lord, and that name Yahweh is you know God's personal proper name, the God of the covenant, who made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, and fulfilled them ultimately when he sent Jesus to be our Savior. So this mighty God is the God of the covenant, who created us, who has redeemed us, who has made Israel his people. And also, we have been grafted into Israel by the grace of God, by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, God's people are accountable to him as their creator, as a redeemer, as the one who is their God, their Lord. And he now is now the one summoning heaven and earth to bear witness against his people who are supposed to be his faithful ones, and yet who have proved to be faithless, unfaithful, disobedient, and you know, calling forth his anger and punishment against their sins.
If you'd like to join our discussion of Psalm 50 this morning on the Bible study, you can call 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta. Jan, good morning and welcome to the Bible study.
Good morning. Thank you. This passage is really scary to me. I think of so many criticisms that Christ spoke to his disciples. Have you understood all these things, he asked. And they said, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. I think the American church of today is a lot more interested in getting people to do what they say instead of what God says. And our message, I believe, needs to be, thus says the Lord. And we have the testimony of so many saints who went before from our conversation, or your conversation started with creation. There was a time when the world's best scientists were Christians, from Newton, Kepler, you know, and I think we've dumbed down to the place where as long as we're in lockstep with conventional wisdom, it is acceptable. And I was thinking about
Jan, if you could hold your thought for us, please. We're going to have to go to a break, and we'll continue our discussion and hear your comments. But when we get back, you're listening to the Bible Study on KFUO, Worldwide Messenger of Good News.
Take a tour of the world. Visit the cultures and the peoples. Look at their religions, their beliefs, their gods, and you will find little resemblance between the God which sprang from their minds and the goodly and gracious God of the Bible. That is what happens when God is created in humanity's image.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
Teaching the faith, spiritual care, acts of mercy. These describe the work of a deaconess. Your pastor provides you with word and sacrament ministry. Consider a deaconess to aid him through other means of caring for your congregation. Her loving hands can bring Christ's love in specific ways tailored to meet your congregation's needs. You have a need. Consider a deaconess. For more information, please contact your district president.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
This is Craig D'Onofrio, Program Director of Worldwide KFUO, with some news for you. On July 7th, Faith and Family will be moving to 10 a.m. The Bible Study, with a new name and new host, will be moving to 11. In August, we're excited to have Pastor William Whedon join the lineup. This new Bible Study program will be called Thy Strong Word. New times, even better radio than ever before. Faith and Family at 10, Thy Strong Word at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to the Bible Study on KFUO Worldwide, AM 850, the messenger of good news. You're listening to Pastor Stephen Cholak and Pastor Warren Wirth. We're speaking about Psalm 50 this morning, and we have Jan from Atlanta on the line. She was in mid-thought when we went to break. Welcome back to the Bible Study, Jan.
Thank you. I think about where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" What does he have to say about the current state of affairs in the church and in church people's lives? You know, I want to be confident that the people that I work with would come to worship with me. We witness in relationship, and not dictatorship or whatever. And we act like this gospel is something that we hold to our chest. And it's just crazy to me, you know, and heartbreaking, because it's the only thing that's true. But because we are redeemed, that doesn't make us perfect. We are perfect in Christ, so our constant thought needs to be repentance. That, you know, it's nothing that we've done or could do. The cattle on a thousand hills are God's, and I was just struck by this. I know God is a God of love, but he disciplines his children, and that's what I'm getting from this psalm. Am I off?
Are you off? Okay. No, I'm not saying you're off. I would say that, you know, certainly the Lord, who is holy and righteous, is speaking to his people and reminding them, as you said, that he is God, not we ourselves. And so that we are accountable to him. And so certainly he was addressing Israel in the Old Testament here, but we can certainly apply it by extension to ourselves as Christians, that the same God who created and redeemed us is the same God who created and redeemed Israel. And as he addressed them when they had gone astray, so these words do address us. I think you began your words before the break by saying this is kind of scary. And it is. The law is always kind of scary for us when we realize God doesn't mess around. He is holy. And we are tempted in this world by our sinful flesh and the world around us to imagine that sin is really no big deal. You know, it's not such a huge issue. And then when God addresses his people as he does here as the judge and says, "Hear, O my people, I will speak, O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God." You know, you realize, oh, God is serious here, and he's calling his people back to himself, calling by accusing them of their sins. What that's about is God is accusing them of their sins so that they will repent, that they will consider their sins to be very serious indeed, and realize that no one could make satisfaction for sins but Christ alone. And ultimately flee to God for that forgiveness. And so as he goes on and talks about sacrifices, "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you, or your burnt offerings are continually before me." And when he says, "I will not accept a bull from your house," it's not that God did not command them to do these things. Certainly God did command his people to make these sacrifices, but not, as they might wrongly assume, because he's hungry. Or that he needs anything. You know, when he says, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And you see, right there in those verses 14 and 15, we get to what this is really about. When God confronts his people with their sinfulness, it's not because he wants to destroy them. He doesn't hate them. You know, God hates our sin, but he still loves us and wants us to repent and be set free from our sin and our guilt that would weigh us down and would destroy us. He calls us to repent so that we can be forgiven. So this confrontation by the holy judge with his wayward people is not intended to harm them or to destroy them, but rather to bring them to their senses, to bring them to repentance, to bring them back to himself so that as they repent and trust in him alone, then they will receive that forgiveness that only he can give. And then their sacrifices and their worship will be what they should be, a response to God's goodness and grace lavished on them in the covenant, and certainly lavished on them in the promise of the coming one, the Messiah, who ultimately, you know, all these sacrifices point forward to, right? So when we read about sacrifices here in this psalm, as in the rest of the Old Testament, we need to remember that this is not just about the blood of goats and bulls and lambs. You know, ultimately, those animal sacrifices of the Old Testament all pointed forward to the one ultimate sacrifice of the Son of God who came in human flesh, true God and true man, who went to the Calvary's cross for us, who was the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And each and every one of these references to sacrifice should remind us of that. So God didn't command animal sacrifice because he was hungry or thirsty. He didn't need the blood and the meat of these animal sacrifices for himself to eat. You know, that's not the point. The whole point was God was in this way, in this very elaborate system of the priesthood and the sacrifices, pointing forward to the need for the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Son of God, who would die this very bloody sacrificial death on the cross, and by the shedding of his holy precious blood, redeem all lost sinful humanity. You know, he died for the Jew and for us non-Jews as well. For all of us have gone astray. All of us have offended the majesty of the one who is the Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Judge of all the earth, the Great I Am. And all of us need his grace, his forgiveness, which is certainly there, and it was there already in the temple sacrifices and in the covenant that God made with his people. But if we don't take sin seriously, then we don't take our Savior seriously either. And that's kind of what comes out in this text.
You're listening to the Bible Study on KFUO, the Worldwide Messenger of Good News. You can join our conversation at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Bob in DeSoto, Texas is joining us. Good morning, Bob.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Pastor Worth. It's good to hear that Good Shepherd is still alive and kicking. we were members down there 35 years ago when we moved to Texas.
Ah.
So we have been in that congregation, and as a matter of fact, one of the things that really struck us when we pulled up the very first Sunday, we pulled up into the parking lot, and somebody came out to greet us. And that was a try. I don't know if you're still doing that, but that was tremendous because all the other churches we visited were also cold, and it was terrible.
Well, for a little congregation, we try to be very welcoming and warm. We do try to greet our people, and when we fall short on that, may the Lord have mercy on us and forgive us and help us to try harder to be good and welcoming people, because we want to extend the love of Jesus to everybody, visitors and longtime members as well.
That's right, and we really appreciate it. We really enjoyed it. And I was glad to hear Pastor Fleischauer made it back. We visited his congregation and visited him down in Houston a couple of times. And in fact, one time he was over in Israel. But it's really good to hear that Pastor Fleischauer made it back and was able to preach. So that's good.
Indeed.
My question is, in the section that you read earlier, it talks about the fire. God surrounded by fire.
Mm-hmm.
Now, normally, fire it can be a devouring thing, or it can be a refining thing. In what sense is it being used here?
Very good question. That's verse 3, and let's just read it again. You know, our God comes, he does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire, around him a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that he may judge his people. So I think in this context, you know, fire is pictured as the fire of judgment, you know, in that sense. At the same time, I think you're concerned about God wanting to purify us. That certainly comes out too. It's not too late yet. In other words, if we're not at the final judgment, you know, where God finally says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire," you know, there still is time. And God addressing his people in this particular psalm, it's not yet the end. There is still time to repent, to hear his voice, and realize this God who's able to burn us up and consume us with the fire of his wrath actually would very much prefer, as you're alluding to here, that to purify us and to cleanse us from our sin. And that's the whole point. So he does address his people here. He confronts his people with his holiness and confronts them with their sinfulness so that they will repent. And so in doing that, when we get to verse 14, now after confronting them with their wrong sacrifices, with impenitent and unbelieving hearts, now he says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Do you see that beautiful gospel there?
Yeah.
And that's really the thing that God wants to get to. He wants to purify us from our sins, set us free from our wicked ways and from all impurity in our worship, and in our living, and bring us to the right worship of God. And the right worship of God all centers on this, that we recognize that He is God. He needs nothing from us. We are totally dependent on Him for everything, not only in this life, but in the world to come, and that we need, as sinners, His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His forgiveness, and that comes to us in the sacrifice that He made, the sacrifice that God made when He offered His own Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And then, when you and I, through the gospel, repent of our sins and believe in Jesus as our Savior, as the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, then we are able to offer God a right sacrifice. Then we're able to offer true sacrifices of thanksgiving. Then, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the gospel, we perform our vows to the Most High. And notice this. This is the most, the greatest worship of God is that we do call upon Him in the day of trouble, believing His promise that I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Maybe we need to comment on that word deliver too, because we use that word so commonly in our church language, our preaching and teaching, and sometimes people don't understand it. I know when I'm teaching junior high kids, and I talk about deliver, and you say, well, what does deliver mean? And they're thinking, well, it's like when they bring something to your house.
Pizza.
Pizza, the UPS man. They're just saying, really, the word deliver here means rescue, and that's kind of the idea here, is when God says, call upon me. You know, we're talking about our prayer, our crying out to God in our need, and that He promises to rescue us. And the ultimate rescue, of course, is what happens in Jesus Christ, who forgives our sins and promises us the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come. But God often does rescue us even from temporal evil, temporal problems in this world. And notice that this is all about prayer, isn't it? You know, when we are rightly praying, we're not praying to saints or angels or to gods that do not exist. We're praying to the one true God who does exist, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who did create us and who is the only God who is able to save us. So we shouldn't pray to any person or thing other than the one true God who, when we're in trouble, you know, He doesn't say you pray to the saints. He doesn't say you pray to, you know, some other person or thing. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. So this certainly teaches us rightly to pray and that our faith should be directed to God and not to anyone or anything else.
Thanks for the great question, Bob.
Thank you. Well, thank you for the great answer.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye. Let's talk now to James in St. Louis. James, welcome to the Bible study.
Thank you for having me. Just from listening, I got so much on my mind. I guess the intelligent design of God did not want a practice dead orthodoxy or formalism in worship. And I guess He calls this kind of sacrifices the sacrifices of fools. So I'd like for you, both you pastors, to take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1. In Isaiah 29, verses 13 through 16. And I'd like to know, is this dead orthodoxy and formalism mentioned in these verses reflected in the church today? And is this kind of absence of social compassion makes the church set up for the judgment that is spoken of in our text today?
Would you repeat?
I hope that wasn't too convoluted, so I'll hang up and listen.
Would you please repeat the references? Are you still there?
Oh, they're Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1, Isaiah 29, verses 13 through 16.
Okay, let's read those and respond then. Ecclesiastes 5, 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are that what they are doing is evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much busyness and a fool's voice with many words. Okay, and then the other verse was Isaiah 29. Do you have that?
I do. Isaiah 29, starting at verse 13. And the Lord said, because his people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us?
Okay. So what I think we see here in these references that James gave us can be multiplied throughout Scripture. There are many, many times when God addresses his people and warns them not to be presumptuous, not to be self-righteous, not to be smug in their religiosity, and to put their confidence in the mere outward performance of good works or even religious worship, such as the sacrifices, temple worship, and so on. And that was definitely a problem that needed to be addressed. That is certainly something that ties right in with what is addressed in Psalm 50 this morning, where God is condemning the self-righteousness of his people and their wrong understanding of temple worship and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. James asked the question, can that apply today? And I think we would agree, certainly. Today, also in Christian churches, even in our own church, we need always to be on guard against going through the motions outwardly and yet having our hearts far away from God. That said, we need to point out that just as in the Old Testament and in this psalm, God is not condemning worship at the temple. He's not condemning the sacrificial system that he himself established, but rather he's condemning the wrong use of it, and that people would misuse it and misunderstand it and have some self-righteous notions that would then turn the worship of the true God into false worship. And so in our own day as well, we don't want to condemn a right concern about proper Christian worship, about proper purity of Christian doctrine. You know, orthodoxy isn't a bad thing. We want to speak the truth of God and do it in love and get the message straight and get that message out to the world that needs to hear it. But the thing I think James is warning us against here is putting our confidence in our own efforts to get worship right, to get doctrine right, so that we could fall into the trap of a self-righteous idea. And we also could be tempted to go through the motions of worshiping God carefully, rightly, and having pure doctrine, and still have our hearts far away from God. And may God forbid that. You know, may God forbid that we would fall into that trap. Rather, we pray that the Holy Spirit would keep us steadfast in God's word and would keep us worshiping him aright and teaching his word aright, not in self-righteousness, but always remembering that we are dust, that we are sinners, that the reason we're concerned about pure doctrine is because we need the truth of the gospel as much as anybody does. As sinners who deserve only God's wrath and punishment, we know we need the forgiveness of sins that only Jesus can give. And the concern for right worship practices and pure doctrine should always be about making sure that we deliver the goods. And the goods that we want to deliver are Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised for our justification, and that only by God's grace through faith in Jesus is anyone saved. That's the number one concern that everything else ties into.
Your words reminded me of St. Paul saying, of course, that we have a God who is a God of order and of peace, and that we do use our mouths. He uses specific means by which to bring his gifts to us and then expects us to use our mouths back. And the end of the psalm does speak a little bit about that. If we might, I think we have about 5 more minutes in the show. Starting at verse 19, you give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. immediately this reminds me of James too, who talks about the tongue being such a small little part of your body and yet being able to wage such a war on those around you.
Mm-hmm. And start a big fire.
Exactly.
So a huge forest fire is one of the images he uses there. So we certainly want to use our tongues aright. And we want to teach God's word in all its truth and purity, and we want our worship practices to be consistent with that so that the law and gospel are rightly divided and rightly proclaimed. And all, the full truth of God's word from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to the end of Revelation, the whole word of God we want to teach correctly. But again, not as self-righteous Pharisees, but as penitent sinners. And then I think James, the caller James, was also mentioning to us about compassion. And I think that's something that we need to be concerned about too, that we're not engaged in a dead orthodoxy where we're satisfied as long as we've got our pure doctrine. And we don't care about love. You know, the whole teaching of the gospel is about love. It's about loving God. It's about loving your neighbor. It's about wanting to bring the love of God for sinners in everything we say and do, in word and deed. So, yes, we should be concerned for the hungry and the poor and the orphan and the, you know, fatherless and the widow. And we should bring mercy to bear to help them in their physical needs as the fruit of faith, which maybe the end of the psalm kind of gets to, doesn't it? When he talks about the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. And maybe you look like you were maybe ready to say something too.
Well, I was just brought to this canticle at the end of Divine Service 1, which now, again, when you brought this up, it reverbed in my mind. Thank the Lord and sing his praise. Tell everyone what he has done. Let everyone who seeks the Lord rejoice and proudly bear his name. And this is a dynamic community. You mentioned James, and you just talked about the idea of dead orthodoxy. Well, we have a dynamic Christianity, one that we proudly bear his name. At the beginning of the show, you mentioned the second commandment. We should fear and love God that we do not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. We are dynamic people, right?
Absolutely, and it's the living word. And isn't it wonderful that the historic liturgy of the church delivers that living word so that instead of coming upon our own creativity, you know, how much of the liturgy is saying back to God and to one another, his word, you know, beginning with God's own name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, reminding us of our baptism and what God did for us in our baptism, and then going on to confess our sins, you know, and there too, we use Holy Scripture as we confess our sins, remembering the great penitential psalms, which I believe one of those will be next Monday on the Bible study. You'll be studying Psalm 51. So I hope everybody will tune in and listen to that and see how that ties into our worship as we still confess our sins and still receive God's holy absolution because of Jesus. And we still use that in our liturgy because it's God's word, and there's nothing better than that.
Let's talk to Stephen. Welcome to the Bible study, Stephen.
Good evening, Pastor Sherlock. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Your voice is familiar.
We've been acquainted when you had your time in Houston, but I appreciate seeing your posting of your time on this radio station through your Facebook page, which brought it to my attention. And I tuned in. I've been listening lately, and I appreciate Missouri Synod having this radio station and you publicizing it because I'm enjoying it, and it's nice to hear this in my travels. And right now, my travels have carried me far and wide. I'm calling you from Singapore.
Wow.
That's amazing.
And what's your question or comment?
Is the internet amazing? Yes, it is.
Okay. It was great. It's great to hear your voice, Stephen. And have a great evening over there. It's morning over here, but have a great evening over there. And God bless you and your work.
God bless you to you and your family and everyone at the radio station. And keep the good message out there. I appreciate this station. Have a good day. Take care, gentlemen.
You too. You've been listening to the Bible study on KFUO AM 850, the worldwide messenger of good news. We have Pastor Warren Wirth in studio today talking Psalm 50. Stay with us this day. Next is up Faith and Family with Andy Bates.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.